All right, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, if you brought a Bible, you can use the one also in the pew in front of you. It's just good to have the Word of God in your hands, so I'd encourage you to open to Luke. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament for those of you that are kind of new or need to be reacquainted with the Bible, so I'd encourage you to read that. Before we get into the Word and into this parable, let me just remind you something that Matthew said. Next Sunday is a very special Sunday for us. We're going to be having not just a congregational vote. Certainly, that's sort of the cherry on top. That's like the business meeting. Okay, that's fine. Really, what the Sunday, this Sunday is coming up is all about is our Vision Sunday. We're going to be setting the vision. What is it that God is calling us to? How does God want to use our resources to be able to be disciples who are making disciples, to be able to reach the community that God has placed us strategically around? How we can build our unity together to show the love of Christ as churches around the greater Wilmington area. You're going to hear so much more about that vision and how our budget ties to that vision. The specific budget that you'll be voting on ties to that vision. Also, what gets me excited about next week is we're going to be celebrating our debt freedom as a church. Isn't that exciting? Amen. And that some of you don't know the story of that. You're going to hear some of the story about that, and we'll be doing something very special to celebrate that, which I won't spoil the surprise. So come back next week. It's going to be a great Sunday together. Let us turn to the Lord. Let's pray as we open up the service in the preaching of the Word. Father, as we have many occasions to celebrate and talk about feasting in the house of Zion, to get excited about what you're doing here in our church, excited about what you've done in our church, Lord, we also know that not everywhere in the world has the same occasion. Lord, our hearts are heavy, and we lament for some of the things, the devastation that's happened around our world. Lord, we want to take a moment to lament what's going on in Afghanistan. Lord, to this nation that we've had such close ties with over these last 20 years as a nation, that many people put their hopes in democracy there and what could happen. And Lord, to watch it all crumble and fade in seemingly overnight is devastating. It's angering, it's frustrating, and Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts for that nation. We want to pray on behalf of leaders that have to make hard decisions, that they might be wise. We want to pray on behalf of pastors and their flocks and other Christians that will be experiencing and have already begun experiencing persecution. We want to pray for those that are very likely will be marginalized and maybe disadvantaged or persecuted, whether it's women or children or those that are minority groups in this new regime. We want to lift them up to you as well, Lord, knowing that you hear and that you see. Lord, man's solutions, Lord, we've learned time and time again, do not hold, do not work. And so, Lord, we know there's only one place that we can look to where our help comes from, and that's from you. And so, Lord, may you bring help and hope to those in this nation that some way, somehow, you might use even this devastating political situation to shine new lights in a place of darkness. Lord, we also pray for military families and those who have lost loved ones in these last 20 years. In the Middle East that might be struggling to see what it all mean. Was their death in vain? Lord, might you encourage their hearts and put their hope in you. Lord, we also want to lament what's happening in Haiti with the continued earthquakes, with the floods and what appears to be just constant devastation in this already very difficult country, Lord, where there's great poverty and challenge, Lord. There's loss of life. Lord, we pray for our missionary there, the Pierres, that you would uphold them, uplift them, show them how to be the church in a time of great need and crisis, Lord, that we might come and support them in many ways to help rebuild and restore. We pray that as money flows into that nation, that it is used in the right ways to get to the right people. And Lord, again, that you might bring glory out of the ashes. And so we lift these places to you, and Lord, we come to you with a full heart and the things that we're each struggling with. We might not find hope in our circumstances or hope in politics or money or military might, but we might find our hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes on you and open our hearts to see what it is that you have for us this morning in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are, Luke 14. And the context of this parable, we're in the series called Parables, Jesus as the Storyteller. The context of this parable is happening around the dinner table. All the events of this chapter are all surrounded by this dinner table conversations, which is really fitting for a parable called the Great Banquet, right? Makes sense of why Jesus would be talking about a great banquet. He's at dinner. Now, I love a good meal. Anybody with me? Anybody love a good meal? I love a good meal. Possibly my two favorite words in the English language are dinner's ready. You guys with me? Amen? I love food. I eat almost anything. If I go and travel a new area, new city, new place in the world, I go and find the locals and I ask, what do you like here? I'm going to go check out that place, not, you know, the popular place. I want to go find those little dives and things like that. So I'm a big foodie. I love food, but not just because of the taste and the smells. I love it because of the environment, right? The environment of the meal, the family kind of dinner table experience. See, dinner is not just about the food. It's about relationships, isn't it? It's about being with people, inviting people into your home. It's about getting to know people, developing connections. Dinner is about a place of acceptance. You know, what was the old Olive Garden slogan? When you're here, you're what? You're family, right? It's about family building. It's about the shared equality of the human experience around food. That's what it's really about. And if that's true for us, how much more true is that in a Middle Eastern culture today, and particularly back when Luke was written? In first century, everything happened around the dinner table. It was the kind of central focus of the social world, the social stigmas and the customs and everything that were going on happened often around the dinner table. In fact, we see in the Gospels over and over again very important, prominent things happening around the dinner table. You think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had his life transformed around the dinner table with Jesus, didn't he? As he invited him in his home. Where did the disciples spend some of their last moments before Jesus went to the cross? Around the dinner table. In fact, Jesus instituted this thing that we call the Lord's Supper, communion, because it symbolizes our communion with each other and with God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his life, and his death on our behalf. Dinner is critical. In fact, it's still critical for us today. I was reading several years ago in the Wall Street Journal, there was a discussion about the importance of mealtimes, particularly for children. And one Harvard medical study shows that children who ate regularly with their parents were considerably healthier, 72% less likely to experience depression, to struggle with self-esteem, to have suicidal thoughts, to develop eating disorders, or use illegal drugs than those who didn't. So families, moms, dads, that you're slaving away in the kitchen, you're like, does any of this matter? It matters, okay? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's really important. God built this into our human existence. Now, with that being said, if the dinner is so important, if the dinner table is a place of acceptance and relationships and enjoyment of one another, here in Luke 14, it's the opposite of all that. All right, so everything I just said, forget all that, because here in Luke 14, Jesus' experience at dinner was completely the opposite. It was a complete mess. It was dysfunctional. There was a lack of acceptance of one another. In fact, there was judgment, and there was fear, and there was offense at this dinner. This was a complete mess of a dinner that Jesus is experiencing here. It started bad right from the beginning. It got awkward awkwardly silent right from the beginning. It got tense right from the beginning. Any of you been to a dinner party that ever got awkwardly silent or tense? Some of you been there? Yeah. Maybe a husband or a wife said something about the spouse that they probably shouldn't have said, and now, you know, the husband or wife is getting really, like, angry and just, like, silent, giving the silent treatment. And you're sitting, you're watching everything go down, you're, like, bumping the knee of the person next to you and saying, are you seeing what's going on? Or maybe a debate about school masking breaks out in the dinner table. That's fun. Anybody want to be a part of that one? And you're just like, I can't wait until I get out of here. You're smiling and nodding and you're saying, yes, when is the, you know, when's the food coming? Get me out of here. That's kind of what was going on here. It's very awkward. And it starts right from the beginning. Jesus shows up at the dinner, this dinner party, and immediately heals a man on the Sabbath. And the prominent Jewish leaders, the place where he's invited to this dinner here in Luke 14, right away are offended by this. And then on top of that, Jesus is watching people gathering and fighting over who's going to get the place of honor. And he's like, this is a mess. And Jesus, unlike probably most of us, when things get awkward at the dinner table, most of us probably, you know, try to be silent. We try to, you know, steer the conversation in another way. We try to steer away from the conflict. Jesus steers right into it. He steers right into the conflict. He starts calling people out. He calls out the leaders. He calls out the guests. He calls out the host of this dinner party. See, Jesus cares more about what is going on in people's hearts, the condition of people's hearts. He cares more about the idols that are holding us back than he does his acceptance or keeping things, you know, comfortable. And so Jesus is willing to embrace this awkwardness. He calls out those that are at the dinner party. So as Jesus is calling out the host, as Jesus is calling out the guests, in kind of into the conversation, in order to break the tension, comes one person at the table who, verse 15, follow me now that I've kind of set the context. One man in the table says this, when one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I think is going on here. I think this man was trying to break the tension by saying, okay, here's the deal. We've gotten off to a bad start, right? Can we just call a timeout? Here's the thing. We're all Jews. I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. We're all moral. We're all good people. We're all prominent religious leaders, you know, we're scribes and Pharisees and rabbis and religious lawyers. Like, we're good. And hey, listen, we're in with God. When the Messiah comes, we're gonna be at that table. We're gonna be feasting in the kingdom. In fact, we're gonna be in the prominent place because of who we are. You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to build sort of consensus. Let's get us back into a good time together. Well, Jesus, again, steers right into the conflict because he says, okay, hold on. You think you're getting in by your social status, your religious status. There's some things that you need to know. In fact, what Jesus is going to share in this parable is the exact opposite of what any of the people at that table would have expected. And so let's read on. Verse 16. Here's the parable. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. All right, it would have been customary at this time, especially for such a great banquet, such a lavish event, to send one invitation weeks earlier to your guest list. You send it out, kind of like a, you know, save the date to your guest list, because it would take a while to prepare a great banquet, right? You can't just order on, you know, Amazon and have the food delivered. It's going to take a while to prepare it. And so the guests reply, they give the reply, yes, we're coming. And then the very day of, when everything's ready, they send the servants out to the guest list and say, it's time to come to the house. It's time to come to dinner, right? So that's what the expectation was happening. Now, we need to understand that was what the cultural significance. There's a theological significance to this parable that Jesus is saying, okay? Follow me. Jesus is saying that the great banquet represents this kingdom banquet, that is the return of the Messiah, where he's going to restore the kingdom on earth, where he's going to restore the righteousness of God, that he is going to be the reign as king on earth. And at that time, it would have been described as a feast, as a celebration. I think this is a metaphor, but it's more than a metaphor for celebration. All right, that's what he's talking about. That initial invitation to that kingdom went out to the Jewish people, right? The Abrahamic covenant went out to the Jewish people. There were to be a light of the kingdom of God to the Gentile world. The second invitation came through the Messiah, right? So that's the servants as they go out and invite. That invitation was the Messiah. I'm here. I've now prepared the way. It's through me that you enter into the kingdom, okay? Everybody with me? Okay, you're not instilling confidence. If you're with me, say, oh yeah. Oh, yeah. All right, good. All right. Verse 18. But they all alike began making excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, which was an enormous amount of oxen, by the way. And I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. I can't come. Which that one seems the lamest to me, right? Because I don't know. I don't know many wives who, you know, don't like to get dressed up and go to a awesome party. Maybe I'm just really narrow in my thinking there. I think that one seems a little strange to me. But anyway, the point is, however valid or invalid you might think that these excuses are, they all are completely unacceptable. Unacceptable excuses to come to this, to not come to this banquet. Why? Because this banquet wasn't just like, you know, you and a couple of buddies over TV dinner watching the game. You understand what I'm saying? This was a massive event, maybe the most culturally important and significant event that would have happened in that town for a long, long time. To be invited was an honor. Everyone's going to go. You're going to break your plans. You're going to do whatever it takes to make sure you're at this banquet. Imagine if the queen invited you for dinner at Buckingham Palace. My guess is you're not saying, oh, you know what? That was the day I was going to clean out my garage. I'm just not going to be able to make it. No, of course not. You're going, and you're going to fit. Now your question is, what am I going to wear? You know, what I need to learn all the customs and all that. But you're going to Buckingham Palace at the request of the queen. It was a great honor. So what's going on here? Why did they say no? Well, Jesus says it's because they had other allegiances, didn't they? What were their allegiances? They were positions or possessions and affections. They were possessions and affections. Do you notice that? One commentary says this, possessions and affections cover virtually every reason by which men and women give their regrets to the kingdom of God. Isn't that true? So, they decline, verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to the master, and the owner of the house was furious, was angry, and he had every right to be. You would be mad, right? If you invite somebody, they say they're going, and then the day of they're like, oh, I'm sorry, and they have some excuse. You would be upset. How much more so in a shame honor culture? How much more so in a great banquet like this, where so much money and so much time has been spent preparing to say no? This would have been a huge slap in the face. It would have been more than that. In fact, it would have been more of like a declaration of war. It would have been like saying, you are my enemy. I am not coming. You understand the significance of this. And what Jesus is saying culturally is also true theologically. He's saying to the religious leaders, you have rejected me as the Messiah. And the rejection of me as a Messiah is a rejection of God's invitation to the kingdom of heaven. I'm here in your midst. You're preoccupied with your possessions and your affections. You're preoccupied with your status and your prestige and your religious system and your wealth and your pride, so much so that you have missed out on the opportunity. Jesus might as well have said, hey, enjoy your meal, because you're not going to be at the good one. Let's continue reading. Verse 21, he ordered his servant, now go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And so the master told a servant, go to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, that my house will be full. Imagine the shock of the hearers of this. Imagine those at the dinner table to now hear that that this incredible black tie affair, this like China table kind of experience, is now going to be filled with people like this, flooding into this house. It would have been considered unworthy. It would have been considered scandalous, so inappropriate, so much like Jesus to do something like that, isn't it? All throughout the Gospels, we see his heart for the marginalized and the outsider. Now, this parable that Jesus is sharing is doing more than that. He's not just sharing about a culturally significant event. He's also talking about the kingdom of God. He's predicting, in fact, the kingdom of the gospel here. What is it that the gospel will do? Well, the gospel will do exactly what we just saw here in this parable. The invitation to the kingdom of God first comes through the Jewish people. After they reject that invitation, they reject the Messiah. It now then extends out to the outcasts. The outcasts I take here in this parable to mean the non-religious elites. It was the poor and the marginalized of the Jewish people. It would have been the sinners and the heathens. It would have been the cursed, those that were rejected. But the gospel invitation didn't stop there. Where does it say it goes? It went outside the towns. It went to the country lanes, to the highways and byways. This represents who? The Gentiles. The rest of the world that gets the invitation to come in to the house. And if you're paying attention to this, and it might sound familiar because this is Great Commission language that Jesus is using. Doesn't it sound like Acts 1:8? You will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, you could substitute witness for servants, right, in the parable. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And isn't that exactly what the gospel did? The kingdom of the gospel went out. It started in Jerusalem. It started with the Jewish people. It went out, though, from there. Judea, Samaria, it went out around the world, and that's where it is today. You know, the gospel is going to places that are remote, places like the middle of the Amazon jungle through Bible translations and missionaries where the gospel is being preached, to places where very few Americans will ever touch. And the soil of the gospels, or the soil of those cultures, are being planted with the gospel. And the gospel goes out to the poorest favela, up to the richest of high rises in Manhattan. The gospel is extending everywhere, just as Jesus predicted. This gospel invitation to the ends of the earth. And so here in the parable, Jesus again sort of flips over the tables of the religious leaders. And this time he doesn't do it physically, although that would have been epic at that dinner, right? If you just picked the table up, rah, you know? He didn't do that, but he did do it theologically. He did do it spiritually, didn't he? He said, hey, everything you think about entrance into the kingdom, it's upside down. You think you're in, you're out. And those that you think are out, those are the ones I'm inviting in. You say, okay, Nate, that's a great story. Wow, I would have been loved to be a fly on the wall at that dinner party. That would have been crazy, but what does any of this have to do with me today? It has everything to do with you and I. Isn't it enormously relevant to our lives? I want to do three things here today for the rest of the message. One, I want to give us a warning, an open invitation, and then finally, a challenge, okay? So let's do that. First of all, a warning. Notice at the end, verse 24, it says this, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus takes the story and now he personalizes it. You notice that? He says, I'm the master of this house. And you are outside of the banquet. And what is it that kept these religious leaders out of the banquet? What is it? What kept them out? What kept them out was the idea that they can get in by their own status, their own religious effort, their own morality. It was, what kept them out was the religious pride, right? I can build my ladder to God by my effort and my goodness and my worthiness. That gets me in. And it's precisely the pride that keeps them out. Friends, this message is not, this warning is not just for the Jewish leaders of the day. It's for each of us who might be tempted to think that by my effort, by my goodness, by my worth, by my religious activity, I can somehow build my way to God. I can get my invitation into the kingdom by my good works. Some of you say, well, I'm not religious. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. You ever hear that? A lot of people say that today. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. And maybe what then if you say, well, what does that mean? They might say something like, well, I try to be a really good person. I try to meditate and like think like good things. And I try to be really conscientious about my environment and my culture. I try to, you know, serve people and use my privilege for good in my community. And, you know, I try to be really mindful, right? I try to do good things and be a better version of myself. That sounds a lot like religion. Doesn't that sound a lot like religious effort to make myself worthy? It's just wrapped around modern language of spirituality. It's religion. It's man-made religion just wrapped in a different package. And it's the same problem that Jesus is pointing out here. Let me give you a quote from J.D. Greer, who says this. Religion is the number one substitute for genuine faith. Religion is the number one substitute for genuine faith. Religion, that is man-made religion, convinces you that you are worthy and gives you a list of things to make yourself more worthy. You hear that? And so we think we can bring something of our effort to get the invitation from God to the banquet, right? Let me give you an illustration of this. Some of you might know Jack and Janice Woodall. They've moved away, but they're wonderful people. They're members here for a number of years. And if you've ever had the privilege of being invited to their house for a dinner, you know what I'm talking about. If they ever invite you, go down to Virginia and take the invitation, okay? It's an amazing experience. It's like 6-course meals, fine china. I mean, they just do it right. It's an amazing experience. Now, imagine we get Shannon and I get an invitation for a dinner. I say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring with us some Hot Pockets, right? And so we walk in, and we say, Jack, thanks for the invitation, Jack and Janice. Here's our Hot Pockets for you. Now, Jack, if you don't know, Jack is a retired 3-star general. And if I brought my Hot Pockets and I handed them to Jack, I'm not sure what he would do to me, but it wouldn't be good. He would put me in my place, I think, pretty quickly as I handed him my Hot Pockets. Now, the same thing applies spiritually. Coming to God and into his banquet, bringing Hot Pockets is the same thing as you and I coming and saying, look at my good works. Look at the things I've done. I tried to be a good person. I prayed some good prayers, and I went to church, and I helped this person. Look at my Hot Pockets. And Jesus is saying, do you know where you are? Do you know what I've done for you? Your effort compared to the perfect effort of Jesus, his perfect morality, his perfect sacrifice, it doesn't compare. Leave the Hot Pockets at home. Leave your effort at home and trust that God has built a ladder down to us. It's his work, not ours. That's a warning for every single one of us. Are you trying to earn your way into the great banquet? Are you accepting, knowing I can't do anything? I know who I am. I'm a sinner, and I'm only saved by grace. What are you trusting? That's a warning. Secondly, an open invitation. An open invitation. Jesus invites everybody. Jesus invites everybody to this table. I don't care whether you're rich or poor, you're a rebel or you're a kind of buttoned up religious type, whether you come from a Christian home or you come from a different religion or no religion at all, whether you got beef with God, he invites everyone. He invites those who feel so far off. He invites those that feel left out or people that wouldn't fit in or belong. He invites those who feel like they've done some kind of unforgivable sin. He invites everyone from the table. Maybe you grew up in church and you prayed a prayer, but now you're in a place where you feel really distant from God. And you sort of like locked yourself in your bedroom and you're saying, I'm not coming down to dinner because I'm angry with God. I'm frustrated with God. Or he didn't give me what I wanted, or my life didn't turn out like that I wanted. God's saying, I'm still inviting you. Come down. Come down for dinner. You can even bring your frustration. I'm okay with that. I can handle it. Come down. You're invited to the table. No one is beyond the reach of the invitation of Jesus to the dinner party. But here's the deal. Jesus is a gentleman. He will not force you into it. He will invite you. He will woo you. He might bring servants into your life to share with you why you want to come to this dinner, why you want to come to this celebration, but he will allow you to reject. And maybe you feel like you're there right now. You feel like, okay, God's sort of been chasing me, but I've had my excuses. Maybe it's your positions or your possessions, or maybe it's your affections. And you say, well, my career is just too consuming for me. I'm focused on my education right now. I'm too focused on other things. I want to live my life first, or I need to have all my questions answered. Friends, leave your excuses and come. Come to the dinner table of the creator of the universe. Lastly, let me leave you with a challenge. If you are a Christ follower, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, that you have taken his sacrifice for you on your behalf so that you can enter into the kingdom, if that's you, you are not only the guest at the table who will come into that table, but you are also, in this parable, you're also the servant. Do you know that? We're the servants in the parable, the servants who go out to give the invitation to the weak and the poor and the crippled. We are the ones who go out to the ends of the earth and make a compelling case for why they want to come in to the party. That's you and I. And what that means, friends, is that you and I, through our character and the way we live our life, our love before a watching world, must make a compelling case for the invitation. But it's not just the way we live, it's also what we say. It's also opening our mouths to share the good news of the kingdom. See, we cannot just say, well, for 10 years, I'll live as a good neighbor to my neighbor. I'll try to be, you know, show that I'm really nice. I'm a nice neighbor. And hopefully, at the end of those 10 years, maybe they'll trust in Jesus and his sacrificial atonement. Maybe. But you also need to look for opportunities to share the message of Jesus. Give them reason to believe with your words. Articulate the gospel. Talk about what he's done in your life. We've been given the commission to share. And that commission goes to all of us. We're all ambassadors of Christ. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say. I mean, you're the preacher, you're a pastor. It must be really easy for you to share the gospel with people. Let me tell you, I'm just like you. I'm a wimp just like you. I want to give up and not do it just like you sometimes. Sometimes I feel too tired to want to share. Sometimes I don't want to be rejected. I'm just like you. In fact, just last night, I was we went out to dinner, and as we're waiting for dinner, and so we're just kind of waiting in this waiting area, and I'm beat. I'm tired. I was out whitewater rafting with my son, and I was just tired, right? Sun in your face all day, and so I just want to sit with my phone. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to sit my phone, and there's a young couple next to me also waiting, and they strike up a conversation with me, and we start talking, And I don't really even want to be talking, quite frankly. Can I be really honest with you? I just want to be in my phone, head in the phone. You know what that's like. But as we're talking, I find out that they just got engaged. Pretty awesome. They just got engaged. They're so happy. And then I sort of sense the Holy Spirit being like, "I want you to share with them." And I'm like, no. I just want to, you know, do my own thing here. Please, I don't really want to right now. I'm too tired. And just keep sensing it. I was like, all right, Lord, if you want me to share with them, just give me an opportunity and I'll do it. Kind of hoping he doesn't give me an opportunity. And then the opportunity comes. They say, you know, we got engaged, but can I tell you, we don't know anything about marriage. Like, we've been dating for like 7 years. We don't know the first thing of it, but we figure, hey, we've been together this long, we might as well go for it. And I was like, okay, here's the opportunity. I was like, well, actually, so I'm a pastor. I've done a lot of weddings and done a lot of counseling. And, you know, the Bible says a whole lot about relationships. In fact, God is the one who created marriage. Did you know that? And so, like, we get into it, and I share the gospel with them, and it was just a really good opportunity. I was thankful that I did it. But, friends, I'm just like you. It wasn't until I got into it that I was like, okay, I'm glad. I'm so glad. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity. Friends, we are called. We are called to be the servants. So as we close, the invitation is open. It's free for every one of you. And friends, let's be the servants in the parable, declaring the gospel to a needy world. Let's pray. Father, there's a great banquet that you have prepared for us. What a joy. Lord, our relationship with you is not a drudgery. It's not some list of rules to make our lives boring and restricted. It's a celebration. And Lord, I pray that that would be an encouragement to us to want to be invited, want to come, want to see you at work in our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has heard the invitation, that they might embrace it. They might embrace the reality that they are a sinner. They are not perfect and they cannot merit the banquet invitation. But Lord, that you have invited us through Jesus Christ, his perfect life for our imperfect life, his death for us in our place for our sins, so that we could be with you, dining with you, celebrating with you for eternity in a relationship, loving relationship that never ends. Might they accept that message? Accept that invitation today. Lord, as we close this time out, encourage our hearts. Might we sing because you deserve to hear our voices praising you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.